Thank you, Josh and Jessica. Don't know my own strength there, I guess. That's actually one of Becky's favorite pieces of music, the New World Symphony. I learned that about her early on in our relationship, and then it was one of those things I forgot about her, so you brought me a lot of joy by playing that. We do want to continue our investigations today into the topic of joy scouting. What does Scripture teach us about being joyful people, especially since a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms? And our investigations today are going to take us into the writings of Paul, in particular the book of Galatians. And I want to raise the question of whether a person can be happy always. Our kids came up from California Friday night with our granddaughter, and when she arrived in our house, she started running around, squealing with joy, just looking around all the places that she remembered and some new things that we had for her there, walking around our home. She doesn't talk, but she can squeal and make all kinds of noises that make you think that she's pretty joyful. Of course, life has its ups and downs, and she isn't always joyful. She likes her daddy to put her to bed, and last night he was gone and her mom put her down and she let her know her displeasure for a few minutes before she accepted it. We sometimes lose sight of the Father's face, and when that happens, our joy diminishes too. But is there any reason that we can't savor the sweetness of every moment? I don't think there's anything that prevents it. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats it. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. Writing to the Thessalonians at the end of the 1 Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always. And there are lots of things that we are instructed to do all the time. That doesn't mean that we do them all the time, but we are instructed to do them all the time. In Psalm 71, the psalmist says that he will hope always in the Lord. Sometimes we lose sight of hope in the Lord, but there's no reason that we can't hope in the Lord always. We're told to pray constantly, to give thanks always in every circumstance. We're certainly to keep all of God's commands always. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that when we are loving people, that love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. And so those are things that potentially can be always in our lives if we're loving God and loving people as Christ has taught us to do. What about freedom? Do you just want a little bit of freedom some of the time? Or do you want, as Jesus told us would happen if we know the truth and follow it, we can be free indeed, have complete freedom in Him? The kingdom of God is for always, not just for sometimes. And Paul tells us in Romans that the kingdom of God is about righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So what do we do about it when we don't have joy? That's the question that I want us to look at this morning. And for that, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, the book that I want to center our attention on this morning. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul expresses his concern for the Galatians. He began this letter by expressing astonishment that they've turned away from the grace of Jesus Christ to another gospel, which he says is no gospel at all. He goes on to lay out for them the truth of justification by faith apart from the works of the law. And he goes on in Galatians chapter 4 to express his concern for them. And in verse 15, the New International Version says, "Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul raises a lot of questions for the Galatians throughout this. We'll see some more in a moment. He's wanting to counsel them about their departure from the gospel, which has robbed them of their joy. And the way he does that is to ask them some questions. And I believe that we need to learn to ask the right questions of ourselves when our joy departs. Ask what's really going on here. Is it really the particular circumstance that I'm zeroed in on that's robbing me of my joy, or is there something deeper going on that I've lost sight of? Verse 15 is translated by the NET Bible like this: "Where is your happiness or your blessedness now?" The word that Paul uses here is the word makarios. It's a word that begins each of the Beatitudes in the Scriptures. And it's a word that means blessed or happy. Where is your joy? Or as the New King James Version puts it, where is the blessedness that you enjoyed now? It's a good question that we need to ask, learn to ask ourselves. And the answer that he's wanting them to come to is to realize that they've moved away from a gospel of grace and freedom to one that's focused on, in wrong ways, on their own performance, on their own achievements. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "You foolish Galatians." And then notice he asks another question: "Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." You see, when they had their eyes focused on Christ who was crucified for them, who bore their sins in his own body on the tree, they had joy. But now someone has bewitched them. Actually, the idea is that someone has given them an evil eye, changed their vision, and they've got their sight off of what Christ has done for them, and they're focused on the wrong kinds of things. Chapter 5, verse 7, he asks another question of them. He tells them, "In your Christian life, as you've been living by faith in Christ crucified, you were running a good race." Then he asks a question: "Who cut in on you? Who is it that distracted you from your faith in Christ and your trust in him to keep you from obeying the truth?" That is, from trusting again in Christ's work for you. He says that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from someplace else. And he is questioning them again about what is it that's taken away their joy. What's distracted you from the cross of Christ? Where did you get off track? And seeing where we get off track, maybe retracing our steps a little bit, can find out what we've lost. Every now and then I'll lose my keys, or maybe my cell phone or my wallet. I'm sure that doesn't happen to any of you. Becky used to say that all I needed to do to become an absent-minded professor was to become a professor. And so I achieved that. But what do you do when that happens, when you lose something? Don't you try to think back to where you've been? First, you just panic. Maybe you look all over the place, and then you stop and you retrace your steps. And that's what Paul is inviting them to do. When we lose our joy, retrace our steps and go back to where it was that we last saw it. And I think one of the things that we'll find is that joy was the reason for coming to Christ in the first place. Now, we all come to Christ in different ways. Some of us come at an early age and some at a a later age. But however we came to Christ, it involved something about rethinking how we look at life or repentance. And it brought a sense of relief as we learned to hand things over to Jesus, and that relief filled us with joy as we received what Jesus alone has to offer for us. Some of us may have a more intellectual conversion. Some may have a more emotional conversion. Some may have a more gradual conversion, and some more dramatic, some as children, others in old age. But each of us, when we came to Christ, received a unique joy. And as Paul speaks here in this last verse that we looked at, is, you know, faith isn't just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing running our race of trusting in Christ and returning to the cross, as you will, each day and claiming our resurrection life. We enter more and more into experiencing what it is we sang about this morning, what it means to have a new life that's hidden with Christ in God. And if we lose sight of that, it's a valid question to ask, what is it or who is it that's cut us off from the joy and freedom that really should be increasing as we learn to run our race? Is it too much focus on performance? Is it too much focus on petty rules? Are you focused too much on the fact that you missed your devotions this morning rather than on the fact that God the Father loves you in Christ anyway? What is it? In 1 Thessalonians, and by the way, I want to do a study of 1 Thessalonians here before too long after this series is done. But Paul tells the Thessalonians they're going through suffering. They're going through persecution. He says to them, you welcome the message when you heard it, the gospel message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy that's given you by the Holy Spirit. And I said a few weeks ago, when we were talking about the parable that Jesus told about the man who found a treasure hidden in a field, and with great joy, he sold all he had to go purchase that field so he could get the treasure out of it. That's what coming to Christ is all about, isn't it? Acts 16, you remember Paul and Silas have great joy in prison. They're singing all night. They've been arrested on a bunch of trumped up charges and beaten and wondering what's going to happen next. So they do what, of course, all of us do. They sing hymns, right? And then that earthquake comes and the doors of the prison are all thrown open and the jailer is beside himself. He's contemplating suicide, which is not something a joyful person does, right? He's contemplating suicide because he would rather take his own life than face the consequences of losing all these prisoners from the government of that time. And Paul and Silas say, hey, calm down. You don't need to worry. Everybody's still here. Nobody's escaped from prison, which in itself was a miracle. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas say, put your trust in another king other than Caesar. Put your trust in the Lord Messiah Jesus, and you will be saved. And then we're told that the jailer brought them into his house. They'd been in prison, but now he's showing them hospitality. In verse 34 of Acts 16, he sets a meal before them, and we're told that the jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. Is that your experience? And is it one that you revisit? Not only him, but he and his whole household. A guy who'd been suicidal is now filled with great joy. Isn't that wonderful? And joy is the reason to continue walking with Christ. Here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Let me put it this way. He could have said, neither of those things is any reason for joy. I mean, you might take a certain pride in them. Certain people did. But really, it doesn't have any lasting value. It's not going to give you joy. It's just, it says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You want to have joy? Have faith. Trust in Christ and allow that faith to work its way out in love for you. That's what leads to joy. Mother Teresa once said, a joyful heart is the inevitable fruit of a heart that's burning with love. Have you ever found that? You go and extend love to somebody, and it needs to come out of a faith in Christ. You're not doing it to earn God's favor, but your trust in God's love for you is working its way out in love towards others. And maybe you don't even feel like doing it, but you go and do something and your heart is filled with joy. I would have to say that most of the time when I have gone to visit anybody that's suffering, and it's probably not, you know, I'm not the most merciful, compassionate person, but it brings me joy. I'm blessed by it. Have you found that to be true? Just reach out to somebody and show them compassion, and you find joy. A joyful heart is the inevitable fruit of a heart burning with love. Becky and I were listening to a podcast while we drove to the coast, and I don't know that the woman who did it was necessarily a Christian, but she said, you know, we are happy when we make other people happy. You found that to be true? Faith working its way out in love. We're happy when we make other people happy. Maybe you give somebody a gift or a compliment or a word of encouragement and they light up and you light up. But the person also said that other people are happy when they know we're happy. Sometimes all you have to do to make other people happy is just be happy. We tend to mirror each other, don't we? Again, I was looking at my granddaughter this morning. That's about all I do when she's around. She's sitting in her high chair with her food, and I'm looking at her, and she's looking a little pensive, and I started thinking, well, what kind of look is on my face? We're happy when we make other people happy, and other people are happy when they know we're happy. And so, this theme of faith in Christ bringing joy that works its way out in love that brings more joy leads us right into the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Look at verse 22 of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's number one. And then joy, number two. I think the order here is perhaps significant. The joy follows love. So we need to let the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives as we put our faith and trust in Christ. Love needs to be above all, overall. There's all kinds of ways that we might selfishly pursue happiness or at least a thrill of some kind. But our pursuit of joy, our joy scouting needs to be directed by love. That needs to come first, I really believe. Paul tells us in Colossians that above all or overall, as the thing that binds everything else together, the most important thing, put on love. But I think the joy needs to come before peace. There have been times in my life where I've said, well, I have peace about something. I accept it, but it was kind of a joyless peace. I don't know if you've ever had that experience or not. But if you have, let me know, I'll let you know that I've been there, done that, and have the t-shirt, where you come to just sort of a resignation about things. You're not going to fight it anymore. But it's sort of a dead peace. And so it's nice to have a peace that's animated by joy. I think it's Anne Lamott who said that laughter is carbonated holiness, and joy is the carbonation in the peace, right? And so joy, then, since it's involved with love and being at peace with other people, never exists without relationships. It's very difficult to be joyful locked up in a closet by yourself. One of my friends on Facebook this week posted a little meme that said, when the door isn't open for you, praise God in the hallway. And I think that there's some truth to that. Sometimes, you know, we're not in proximity to the people that give us joy and that we give joy to as maybe as much as we like to. And we need to learn to have joy in the Lord anyway in those places. But joy always exists in relationship to God and to Jesus Christ, or to rejoice in the Lord, and then also in relationship to other people. And if we were to go on down this list of fruit of the Spirit, I think you would have to agree with me, if you pause and think about it, that it's very difficult to be patient without love and joy too, isn't it? When I don't have love and joy, I become very anxious, and I may be thinking, I need to be patient, I need to be patient, saying to people, thank you for your patience with my impatience. But if we have love and joy, then we're happy and satisfied and content in the present, even as we hope things will perhaps improve. The same with gentleness. When I get rough on people or insensitive, and I'm a truth teller, I can be terribly blunt. I can say horrible things to people and justify it because they're absolutely accurate. But the fruit of the Spirit in our lives brings a gentleness to our truth-telling. And we're not going to have that gentleness again unless we have love and we have joy and perhaps peace and other things too. And so all of these qualities need to grow together in our lives. There is a certain order to them, I think. There's a certain priority to them. I think joy is one of the most critical of them for them to exist down the line. But they all grow together. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, is it? It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit's work in our lives. And all of these qualities require some kind of surrender on our part. We have to give up something. We have to give up impatience in order to be patient. We have to give up anger in order to be gentleness, to be gentle. We have to give up bitterness, perhaps, to have joy. Joy requires that we have all of these other things too. If I am not at peace, if I'm not being patient, if I'm not being gentle, sooner or later it's going to cut into my joy. And so I need to learn to ask the questions. What is it that's robbed me of my joy? And retrace my steps and come back to a place of trust in Christ. A while back, I was talking with somebody about the topic of God's leading and guidance in our lives. And there's a whole spectrum of, you know, Christian opinion on this. Some people emphasize very strongly God's personal leading in our lives. And others stress very strongly the idea that God gives us wisdom for decision-making in our lives. And there's a whole spectrum in there. And I don't know that we have to decide between all of that. I think there's a place for all of that in there. But I was saying to someone recently, wherever else it is that God leads me, God always leads me back to God's own heart. A place of faith, a place of hope, and a place of love that leads to joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That last one, self-control, is important because it stabilizes all the rest. If I have self-control in my life, then my joy isn't going to be going like this all the time, isn't it? It's going to be on a little bit more of a, might be some fluctuations, but it's going to be more on a steady state. Again, it's the fruit of the Spirit that produces these things in our lives. And all of them need to rest on learning to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love verse 24. Excuse me, the end of verse 23. Paul says, against these things, there is no law. It's always legal to be joyful. Nobody's going to pull you over for that. They might think you're nuts, but they're not going to lock you up for it. And so don't live your life as if there's a law against joy, that somehow God prefers you to be unhappy. The joyful person is a person who lives in freedom, beyond rules and mere duties. They fulfill the law, Paul would say, but they really live in many respects beyond the rules and duties. Love and joy and peace and all of those things become a law unto themselves for us. And so I do believe that a person can be happy always in the Lord. I'm not saying that any of us will achieve that, but we can always be approaching it until we get to heaven, when we will know that. One of the places I think that we go wrong is we look at a command like rejoice in the Lord always, as we focus too much maybe on the word always, and maybe I've led you astray a little bit this morning. You'll never rejoice in the Lord always by focusing on always. That'll trip you up. It'll make your heart sink because you'll worry about whether you can do it half hour from now or next week, given all the difficult things that you have to face. Any focus on ourselves can trip us up. But when we focus on the fact that Christ is for us, that he's in us, that he's with us, that we've been given all the things that we need for life and godliness through personal knowledge of him, a deep, intimate knowledge of him, then we can say, hey, if I know Christ, why not rejoice? If you don't know Christ this morning, I encourage you to open your heart to him. Because to be connected to him is to be connected to a limitless source of joy. We were made to reflect and to echo God's own joy. And true joy never gets tired. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It isn't something that wears us out. It's like, again, little Nora goes down the slide. Do it again. She didn't talk, but she wants to go do it again. And that can be the way it is with us with joy. You can say, Father, Give us your joy. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Well, children never get tired of things, do they? And Christ says to us, yes, let's do it again. Let's